lives to get us ready for that term. It says, as we depend on the Spirit, as we lean on the Spirit, as we listen and follow the Lord, then we will grow up and good fruit will be grown in our lives. Good fruit. And we see a list of this in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, don't you want your kids to be like this, exhibiting those things? Wouldn't you like your coworkers to be living like this? People in your neighborhood. I mean, we want this for other people. And so other people want it for us, too. And so, you know, as you continue to follow God, as you continue to obey Him, and let the sanctifying work of the Spirit do its job, and we will have fruit like this, which is a pretty cool thing, because we all need that and want that. Now, spiritual gifts that we mentioned before, that's an instant. It's an instant thing. When we believe in Jesus, we're given a spiritual gift. This kind of thing is not instant. It's a process. It's a process as we wait on the Lord, as we follow Him, as we read His Word, as we follow in steps of obedience. These things grow in our lives. It's like gardening. If you're into gardening or farming, it's never instant. You plant, you sow it a certain way, and you water, and you wait, and fruit grows up. This process of sowing to the right place is shown in Scriptures, Galatians chapter 6. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And again, there's that war within we talked about. We've got the sinful nature and the spiritual nature, and that creates a conflict, and you have a chance. Which garden are you going to water? Which garden are you going to put your plant food in? From the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we have that daily choice. Where are we going to sow to in our lives? And like I said before, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't have a lot of struggle in my life. When I was just living for myself, just thinking what I wanted all the time. That my natural nature took over. That's what That's where I was going. Now I got to become a believer. Now I have a choice. And I'm going to sow to my flesh or I'm going to sow to the Spirit. And that's something we all need to make, a good choice. The struggle is there. We need to pick well. Sadly, not everybody in church believes this. They did a state of theology survey back in 2022, Lifeway Research and others, and they found discouraging news. They polled Bible-believing folks, people who said they were Bible-believing, said they were born again, said they were evangelical. They did a poll, and they agreed with the statement, humans are not sinful by nature. In fact, this is what it had in there. 57% of evangelicals agreed with this. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. I mean, it goes dramatically contrary to so much of Scripture, to original sin, and to what the struggle we have within. I mean, that's 57% of people who call themselves evangelicals thinking that. So, in other words, you know, yeah, you might sin on occasion, but generally you're a good person. And if you're a good person, it's because you've been sowing to the right place and following, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it can set people up, that kind of thing can set people up to think, I don't need to depend on the Holy Spirit because generally I'm kind of a good person. But Paul talks about the struggle that we all face all the time. This is Romans 8 again. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. I don't think you can get much more plain than that. That's straightforward. Now you think, oh, what are we going to do then? Woe to me and my sinful nature. Romans chapter 7, I do what I don't want to do. But there's good news a little bit later on in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So we all have misdeeds of the body. Which are the ones you tend to struggle with? Anger, critical nature, impatience, lust, pride. I mean, those are all works of the flesh, and we can struggle with those. But it's as we call upon God daily, but even more hourly, for assistance, we will live. We'll grow up as God's kids, and we will grow the fruit that He wants us to grow. All right, that's kind of a crash course on the Holy Spirit. How might we apply all this? That's point number 7 in your notes, the Holy Spirit applied. And a couple of admonitions, I think, concerning the Holy Spirit. Let's dive into those. Letter A, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs. And it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for a day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? If you are full of anger and bitterness toward other people, you have unwholesome language, you tear other people down, okay, bitterness and all that kind of stuff, that would grieve the Holy Spirit. If you let that kind of stuff loose, what pleases the Holy Spirit? Well, being kind to other people, being compassionate, being forgiving. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Letter B, don't quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The word quench means to put out a fire, put a damper on what the Holy Spirit is doing at the moment. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So if God is using someone to speaking through someone, don't automatically pour cold water on that. Don't quench that. Instead, evaluate it, test it. Is this really from God? Think about what's good and hold on to those things. Years ago, I was in construction. I think I try to remember this, and I think it was the early 90s, and I was in construction at the time, and it was on a break, and I had a cup of coffee. I had a thermos here and a cup of coffee in this hand, and I was asking God, why am I struggling with so many headaches? And I felt like He said to me, the answer's in your hands. I didn't want to hear that. Coffee, I love coffee. this can't be God. God would never tell me that coffee gives me headaches. That's crazy talk. And so I kept drinking coffee and kept having headaches. Decades later, I am now to the point where I'm not even drinking decaf coffee anymore because it's got trace amounts of caffeine in it. And I can't eat chocolate anymore because those things give me headaches. If only I had paid attention to what I thought the Holy Spirit said to me decades ago, it would have saved me a lot of grief. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Letter C, serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can serve in our own power or the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a balloon. Now, if I wish I'd found one. I didn't get time to get one. If I took a balloon here, blew it up, tied it off, and I said, okay, our job is to keep that balloon in the air. And then we would just kind of take turns, and it's kind of a fun game with the kids, keep that bat net thing in the air, and you get some exercise. But it's all my air and our effort. Or my air and my effort doing that to keep that balloon up in the air. But what if you get a tank of helium and find something lighter than air and you fill the balloon with that? Then is it an effort to keep that thing in the air? It just stays up there. And that's what it is, I think, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense of weightlessness or an ability that we don't normally have when we are filled with the Holy Spirit to do what He's given us to do, to serve in His power. Serve God with helium, not your own breath. That's the point there. That was a priority in the early church. This is Acts chapter 6. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You realize what they had to do here? The apostles were being pulled away in an argument about how the different kinds of widows were going to be served. And they said, we got to pay attention to the Word of God in prayer. You guys deal with this. They're getting somebody to serve tables, and they wanted people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to make some simple service kind of things. That's where the first church went. That's where the early church went, when they needed people to do stuff. And we want people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The serving in the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, even if it's just to serve tables. Let's go back in the Wayback Machine to 1871. 1871. There was a woman named Sarah Cook, and she had a young pastor in her church in Chicago that she said, this guy needs something. He's full of ambition. He's determined. He works his tail off, but he just doesn't have it. And so she told that pastor, and she went to a camp meeting in St. Charles, that's in the Chicago area, and she felt burdened for her young pastor that he really needs the Holy Spirit. And she and her friend, Mrs. Hawkshurst, used to sit in the front row of this guy's church and tell him, you need the Holy Spirit. That young pastor was D.L. Moody. And here he is as an older guy. And they kept telling him, you need the Holy Spirit. Moody wasn't sure he needed the Holy Spirit like they said he needed the Holy Spirit. But he was humble enough to say, all right, let me hear what you have to say. Come on in on Fridays to Farwell Hall, and we'll talk about this, and we'll pray about it together. And so he was humble enough at least to be open to that. They did that, and as they did that regularly on Fridays, the hunger for D.L. Moody increased. Now, this is Sarah Cook saying, on the Friday before the Great Chicago Fire, it destroyed most of downtown there, she wrote this, Mr. Moody's agony was so great, he rolled on the floor and in the midst of many tears and groans, cried out to God to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. That was his prayer, and they prayed that many times. Now, following the Great Chicago Fire, Moody went to New York to try to raise funds to rebuild his church who had been destroyed and the YMCA building that he worked through. And he was walking down Wall Street in New York, and all of a sudden God began to answer his prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he ran to a friend's, he was staying with a friend in New York, and he ran to his house, I got to stay in my room, locked the door, and he was had wave after wave of the Holy Spirit come upon him. And so much so that he said, hold God, that's enough, I can't take anymore. Moody wrote this himself, I went to preaching again, the sermons were not different, I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. Moody was now serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Finney had a very similar experience. May you and I do the same. All right, we're getting back to our big idea. Let's wrap it up here. The letter D, the last one, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see this command in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, excess. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that be filled right there, that's in the imperative in the Greek. That means it's a command. It's not a good idea. It is a command. You and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Corrie Ten Boom had a good illustration of this. She says, I have here a glove in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself, but when my hand is in it, it can do all kinds of things. True, it's not the glove doing it. It's the hand in the glove that acts. She says, then we are gloves. It's the Holy Spirit in us who's the hand doing the job. We must make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. It's a good word from Corrie Ten Boom. All right, that's what we're supposed to do. How are we going to do that? Now, I'm going to share with you how I do that, and I would love to say, you can come on and talk to me how you do the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's how I do it. Every day, I begin my day with giving thanks to God for Scripture, for the scriptural promises, for things He's given us, my work and our position in life, their place in the woods, everything. And so I start with giving thanks because you enter His courts with thanksgiving, His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. I think that's an important way to get into God's presence. Then I ask Him to help me, fill me with His Spirit continually, all day long, even into the night, to give me what the self-control I need, the humility, loving others, and more. And I pray for a number of things along those lines. Now I trust that God will fill me, and then I go about my day. How can I go about my day like this? How can I know that God is going to help me? We see this in 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked from Him. Now, let me ask you, is it the Holy Spirit's will for me to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds? Is that God's will for me? Is that God's will for you? Absolutely it is. When we ask according to His will, you can know that God hears you and know that God will answer according to His will. I lean on this every morning, and so when I pray that in the morning and then say, thank you, Lord, and I go about my day and do everything, trusting I'm filled with the Spirit, and He's going to do that through me. Now, what happens if I lose my temper and mutter curses at a driver on the way to work or something, and I recognize that I've done something wrong? Does that break fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian anymore, but it breaks fellowship again. And I pull out 1 John 1:9. And this is a verse every single one of you should have memorized. And I'm serious, because all of us sin. And you all need this when you sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I mutter curses at the driver next to me. Lord, forgive me. I lost my temper. Fill me again. And I go on my way. That's it. It can be that fast and that easy when we feel like we've sinned and break fellowship. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. And I think that's just an easy way to put handle on this idea of what it means to be to the command, to fulfill the command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. All right, let's end with this. I've got two glasses of water here, jars of water. I hope you can all see that. And the goal is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we all have the Holy Spirit within us, right? I have in my hands, my formerly nicotine-stained hands, two packets of Alka-Seltzer representing the Holy Spirit. Bear with me. Okay, there we go. The Holy Spirit is in this one right here. And the Holy Spirit is also in this one right here, except plop, plop, fizz, fizz. If you can see it, that's all right. What a relief it is. Now, both representing believers, both believers have the Holy Spirit within, right? Which one is going to be more effective? Letting the Holy Spirit infuse our lives and take everything. And do everything we need to do. Maybe that's what Moody was going through. So I've used a lot of illustrations today. I don't know which one is most applicable to you. A boxing cornerman, a guide dog, a helium balloon, an eagle, a sailboat, Alka-Seltzer, a glove. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift, a comfort, a guide, a help, an advocate, a counsel, just every single thing with us 24/7. Lord, thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be here like this jar over here that lets the Holy Spirit infuse our entire lives, fill the glove with your hand, fill the balloon with the helium, be the wind underneath our wings, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk as people that please you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have